Chapter 3 this morning. We're going to cover 16 verses, which is something I normally don't do, but I feel that's how God wanted us to do that this morning. So let's set this back up, okay? Now, you know that Paul has commanded Timothy to remain in Ephesus, and he has to set the church there in order. And Paul is not there, and so he's given a charge unto Timothy, which is a command, to tell those the some, which are not identified, to teach no other doctrine except the doctrine or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were dividing the church. They were teaching fables and myths and talking about genealogies and forbidding them to marry and all sorts of things that were going on. They were into leading them into pagan worship and whatnot. So Timothy now has gone in and he's reinstated the greatest priority for the church, and that is prayer. Amen. We've learned that. He's also showed us that that Jesus, the gospel, freed women back then who had absolutely no rights, because Paul commanded Timothy, he says, to let the women learn, let them be educated in the word of God. And so the church at Ephesus now, all 2,000 years ago, this great church, founded, of course, by Paul, pastored by Timothy, pastored by even later by John, the church that left its first or their first love, Jesus, is falling apart. And the reason? Leadership. Leadership is vital. I tell you, nothing happens without leadership. There's two types of leadership, good and bad. Amen? But it's not mediocre. It's just good. You have good leadership or you have bad leadership. And so no church, no nation will ever, no family will ever rise above their level of leadership. That's how important it is. And as we look at our text, two things. Number one, if you feel called to the pastorate, you better open your ears this morning, and you'll know why, what you're going to really be going through. How's that sound? If you feel called to be a deacon, this service is for you as well. And also, if you're looking for a title, this service is not for you. Okay, if you're looking for dignity or respect because you're in the ministry, you might as well throw that out the window. Do you understand? Because that's not what the ministry is all about. It's not about power. It's about character. Say that word with me, character. Amen. This morning, as we look at the mystery of godliness in these 16 verses, you know, when we talk about leadership and character, they are inseparable in the eyes of the living God. Robert Cook said this, "There's no substitute for character. You can buy brains, you can buy talent, you can even buy great orators, but you cannot buy character." That's a good word. Now, this morning, as we look at the character traits of bishops and deacons, I want you to notice that there are 22 character traits that are listed here, are all different. 15 for bishops and 7 for deacons. And it's very important now, so we're setting all this up to study this great chapter. You know, the word bishop that we're going to run across in a minute in the Greek is episkopos, okay? It literally means overseer or the overseer of the church. We get our word telescope from that word, where we look out and over the flock and love them and so forth. So bishop or episkopos, the Episcopalians chose that word for their denomination. And then there's a word we're going to look at in a moment, elder, presbyteros, which is usually, that's a Greek word, which is usually defined for the older person, and the Presbyterians have coined that one, all right? And then we're going to run into the word shepherd or pastor, that's poimen in the Greek, okay? These terms, it's very important that you catch this, these terms are all interchangeable in the New Testament and refer to the same person, which is the shepherd or the pastor of the church. Are y'all with me? Okay, are y'all with me?
Yes.
All right, let me give you the scripture to back it up. 1 Peter 5:1, it says, he says, to the elders, to the presbyteros, who are among you, I exhort, as I am too, a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says, shepherd, that's pastor, that's poimen, pastor the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, bishops, or episkopos, or you see what I'm saying? So the words are all interchangeable. Now, it's very important to know that when these 16 verses were written, I'm going to tell you, to be a Christian was a very, very dangerous thing. To be a pastor was a dangerous, to be a leader in the church was a dangerous thing, because Nero's persecution had already started. He's not only feeding Christians to the lions, he's also burning them on crosses. Are you following me? So it was a dangerous, dangerous time to be any type of leader in the church, or even a believer, if you will. So what are the characteristics that Paul is telling Timothy that he is to look for? Now, before we get into verse 1, I want you to make sure you catch this point. Because what happens is that the people in the pew, and I say this lovingly, okay, I've been a pastor for 35 years, so I love you. But I know people in the pew, okay? And what happens is when there are people that, some people that are not mature, they look at these 16 verses and they look at the leaders of the church, whether they're deacons or elders or pastors or whatnot, Sunday school teachers, it doesn't matter. And they say, well, they don't have these characteristics. In other words, they pick them apart. You need to understand about these 16 verses are the verses, I should say, for the deacons and the pastors and so forth. They're for every believer. Do you understand? They're for every believer. So every believer, as we go through this, you need to ask yourself a question. How do I measure up to all these 22 characteristic traits that are listed that Paul writes about? So with all of that being said, let's begin this morning, chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul writes and he says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, this is a faithful saying. Meaning this is obvious, Timothy. This is a self-evident truth. If a man, not a woman, and I say that with love, but it's very important that we see that. If a man desires the position or the office of a bishop, there's that word, episkopos, the overseer of the church, the pastor, he desires a what? Good work. Now listen carefully. Did you notice that Paul didn't say he desires a good position? That's very important to remember that. Because sometimes you go, if you're a pastor, you want to be a pastor. You guys are listening live right now all around the world. I'm going to tell you something. It's a good work. It's a great work. But it's not sometimes a good position. Do you follow me? Very, very important. And it says there, I want you to look at it again. He says, if a man desires the position or the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Did you notice that in our text, Paul uses he used it two times. And they're both different in the Greek. So that tells you how you know that you're leaning toward a calling to go into the ministry. The first desire is one, the word that one means just stretch out. You're reaching for something, you're wanting something, you're desiring that. And you're looking at the ministry and you're saying, you know, I think that's what I want. And here's what happens in your heart. You'll learn as when that voice or whatever starts with that desire, you'll realize that full-time ministry is not an option. It becomes the only option in your life. You begin to realize that man can't stop it. Demons can't stop this desire. You know, your past can't stop this desire because you are called by God. And why is that? Well, that's the second desire. It's because your heart has been touched by the Holy Spirit of God, and he has placed the calling there. Does that make sense? So there is one that is outward, and there is one that is inward, and that's how you know. Listen, I remember so many years ago, I'm talking about the early 80s, there I was with Pastor Pat. I loved him. He was the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas. We're on our way out of Las Vegas to going to Pahrump to look at a place that built blocks because we were getting ready to build a brand new church, a new Calvary. And because that church had exploded, man. I mean, from just nothing, you know, it met in a mortuary, you know, where people are dead. And well, that way we knew if we rose, you know. And then we moved to the Strip and then over to El Rancho. And I mean, it grew into the thousands. And so I asked Pastor Pat, we're on this big bus, there's a lot of us, and I'm sitting with him, and I said, Pastor Pat, I said, how do you know that you are called into full-time ministry? And I'll never forget it. I can see him right now. He looked me right into the eyes, and he says, you know. I said, what? He says, you know. And I said, is there maybe a little bit more to that? A little bit more information? He didn't answer me. And you know what? He was right. You know. Doesn't matter who out here knows. You have to know it to stay in it. Does that make sense? Yes, and you know those things. So it's a tragedy, you know, to pursue ministry if you're not called. Because, see, ministry is not a job. It's not a vocation. It's a calling from Almighty God. So that's what Paul is telling us about right here. You see, a pastor or an elder or anyone in the church, if they're not passionate about their calling, well, you know, they shouldn't do it. Because it's not about, again, it's not about seeking a title or even respect. And let me say something else. I am very pro-seminary and good seminaries, you know, not cemeteries, seminaries. Great Bible colleges, you know, but those are only tools, okay? They cannot make a man a pastor. Do you understand? Ordination doesn't make a man a pastor. It is the Holy Spirit of God that makes a man a pastor or an elder or a deacon. Are you following me? Absolutely. There is no such thing as self-made pastors. It just doesn't work that way. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And not only that, it says, look at it, it says it is a good work. It's a noble work. It's an excellent work, if you will. To me, the pastorate is the highest calling in the world, and that is the honest truth. I mean, I have the privilege of speaking eternal things. God has called me to do that. I mean, do you know, I'm not honored by a man. That honors me by God, to be able to stand here and, Lord, you trust me enough, you've equipped me, you've enabled me to teach your eternal truths to the people that Jesus died for. Is there anything greater than that? No, listen, you know what? English reformer John Wycliffe, he said this. He said, oh, the highest service that men may attain to on earth is to preach the word of God. And it says, it is a good work. You know what that means? You want to be in the pastorate? Listen carefully. You feel called out there? I want you to listen to me. It says it's a good work, which means it's work. Put your golf clubs away. Are you with me? Yeah, it's, listen, you know, of course, everybody knows how to pastor until you have to pastor. You know, it is a good work. May I tell you, because I can be transparent now, we're talking about an area that I'm in. I say this with love and tenderness, but the ministry has been the hardest thing that I have ever had to do in my life. That is a true word. It's you know, if you think about the pastor today, not in Paul's day, they were killing the Christians. But you know, for example, I didn't know that the word weekend would become absent from my vocabulary forever. I didn't realize that my calendar would never be my own again. Do you follow me? And I'm going, wow. I didn't realize that one day in the morning I'll be doing a funeral and with the emotions of that and driving them to go do a wedding. Do you see what I'm getting at? See, I had no idea. There's things that you have to learn as you go into the ministry. Now, let's look at some of the characteristics. He says, a bishop, a pastor, an episcopos, an overseer must be what? Well, that excludes everyone in this room. Or maybe I should say it excludes, well, maybe not everyone in the pew. Blameless. Is there anyone here that is blameless? No, that the mystery of a godly life. What, how God does that in a person's life. He says, in other words, he must be blameless. That literally just means to lay hold upon you or to have some kind of handle in your life to where somebody can bring an accusation to destroy you or destroy your ministry or whatnot. He says, man, don't have any of those things. Blameless doesn't mean that a pastor or you, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you are sinless. No person on earth is sinless. Amen? There's no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as a perfect pastor. But I know the pastors that I know, they do desire to be a pastor that doesn't bring reproach upon Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, he also has to be something else. Let's look at this one. He has to be the husband of one wife. Now, in the Greek, it would say this, he's a one-woman man. Now, it's very important that you understand what Paul is saying. This scripture has kept more men out of the ministry than any other scripture in the Bible, okay? A one-woman man. What does a one-woman man mean? Let me ask you a question. Let's say that a pastor or an elder or a deacon, their wife passes away. They die. They go home to heaven. Now, can that man remarry? Yes, of course he can. If a pastor or elder or deacon, if his wife is unfaithful and runs off with another man, can he divorce? Yes. Can he then remarry? Yes, but only in the Lord. And of course, that's a given. But you know what? That means something. It means he's not a one-woman man. But there are some that say, oh, no, you can't be in the ministry because you're not a one-woman man. You see what I'm talking about. Not only that, some teach that a pastor, it is an absolute must that he is married. He has to be a one-woman man. What do you think about that? Well, was Timothy married? No. Was Paul married? No. Was Jesus married? Yes, to us. Amen. Do you see what I'm getting at? You have to use the Bible. Now, nearly every scholar today, when you study out this chapter, they all agree that a one-woman man, what Paul meant, we have to go back historically and look at the time because of polygamy. In other words, having more than one wife. And that was rampant. It was going on in Paul's day. Does that make sense? Not only among the pagans, Josephus says some of the Jews in the Jewish communities, they had three and four wives. Are you following me? So a one-woman man here, it really, if you want to break it down to exact meaning, Paul is not really referring to a marital status, even though he is. What he is saying is he's talking about this person's moral behavior, his sexual behavior. My grandmother would call him a tomcat. You know what I mean? I know you probably didn't understand that, but I did, okay? In other words, you know, there are men that are married today. They're a one-woman man, but they're not a one, you know what I mean? Yes. So the meaning here then is just love your wife. Love your wife. That's exactly what it means. And the next characteristic is that if you're going to be called into the ministry, well, then one of the things here is to be temperate. Now, let me stop. Every one of these is a pastor, a man of God. Every Christian, we all grow in grace in these things from glory to glory. Amen. Yeah, and so these are divine attributes that God works in your life and teaches you how to be these things too, believe me. So it says temperate. That means, that speaks of our attitude, that this person would have a calm attitude. He learns actually how to keep his head in every situation that he faces. In other words, if his world starts falling apart, his church starts falling apart, he doesn't start falling apart. Does that make sense? And that's what that word temperate means. And then the next one is sober-minded. That simply just means self-control or discipline. It's a person who takes care of business. It's one who thinks clearly. The ministry, if you're in the ministry as a pastor, you deal with 1,000 different personalities. Every one of you has a different personality. Amen? Every Christian is on a different level of maturity. And you know what happens in the pastorate? And I don't know if it's because now that I'm older after all of these years, you know, being 40, Georgine, is very hard. You know, I think what happens when a pastor gets my age, and I'm not saying every pastor is this way, but I can only speak for myself. Although when I go to pastors' conferences, we talk, and I see a lot of the same things that I'm experiencing in them. But one of the things is that we deal with so many things, so many different emotions, so many different personalities and levels of maturity, and you have to make so many decisions, and some have to be made preferably instantly, though. In other words, you know, like here, I could say, well, I make decisions about the school along with the principal. I make decisions about Mexico. I make decisions about the budget. I make decisions on what this or which way do we go, and they're all done by prayer. Does that make sense? But sometimes you suffer from what I call a decision fatigue. You're worn out from prayerfully going through decision after decision. And every day, see, you're faced with that, and a decision will always take you in a direction. Does that make sense? So you have to be careful. And you know, the thing about it is that in the ministry, loved one, you know, every Christian, but in the ministry as well, every pastor fights against the devil, against demons, unbelievers, but it's heartbreaking when he has to do so with believers. You know what I mean? And they all have different personalities. I remember, you know, when we were at the old church here before we moved here, there was a precious woman. Every night at 2:00, she would call me. When the phone rang, Becky would answer it. You know, I kept it on her side of the bed. Maybe she wouldn't. He's asleep. She didn't even say hello, just handed it to me. And so I would go, hello, and this person would go, is this Pastor Bill? Yes, it is. I just want you to know that I'm going to kill myself tonight. Every night, I said, and I know this one. I go, and her name was Judy. I said, Judy, you're not going to kill yourself, but I'm going to kill myself if you keep calling me, you know? I said, you know, she was a security guard. Now, I don't know why she did that, but after nearly a year of counseling, you know what? She finally quit doing that. And so isn't that crazy? But see, that's, okay, I'm just sharing with you a few of the wonderful things that happened. Now, then you have to have good behavior. What does that mean? Well, the word is, we get our word cosmetic, or it comes from the word cosmos or whatnot, which speaks of order. So a person in the ministry has to have a disciplined, orderly life. Why? If you don't, how can you have a disciplined, orderly church? Does that make sense? So that's very important. Not only for that, now you have to be hospitable. Now, I don't know if I'm very hospitable, but literally the word means lover of strangers, okay? And so it doesn't mean to entertain your friends. That's taken out of context. It doesn't have anything to do with entertaining you. It's people outside of the church. In other words, you care for them. You meet them at the grocery store. Does that make sense? And you know they can't pay their grocery bill, and you help them, and so forth. So, and then you have to be able to teach. You know, that is a spiritual gift. That is not something that is acquired by Bible college. You might get some tools, but loved one, teaching the Word of God is not a natural thing. It is a supernatural thing. Amen? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:11 about Jesus when he ascended and so forth, that he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. That was one word in the Greek, pastor, teacher. That's my gifting. For the equipping of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. That's what you do. So it's a supernatural gift. Now, a pastor then, if you want to be a bishop, in other words, that word episkopos, you must be a servant of the Word of God. Listen, pastors spend over the years, thousands of hours in study, that you can't teach the Word of God any other way. You never enter the pulpit if you're not equipped to teach the Word of God. It's holy. It's living. Amen? And man, when you come and do that, you want to be as prepared as you know how and be listening to the Holy Spirit the best that you know how. The Bible tells us, you know, it says here in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, Timothy, be diligent, make every effort, if you will, to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So teaching God's word requires work. You have to be careful when you teach it. To be skillful in the word of God, you have to spend time in the word of God. Amen? You know, I read this the other day. It says, a young man once said to the gifted expositor, preacher of God's word, Donald Gray Barnhouse. He said unto him, I'd give the world to be able to teach the Bible like you do. Donald Gray Barnhouse, looking at him straight in the eye, said, good, because that's exactly what it will cost you. And it does. You have to be students of the Word of God. And then it says, not given to wine. In other words, not have that beside you. It literally means not to go into places where they are abusing wine. Amen? Doesn't say anything about beer, but wine, okay? That's a joke. Don't you dare email me. Yeah. Oh, I know I'm going to get one. No, it's a joke, guys. I'm teasing you. No, so not given, stay out of those places. It says, not violent. Isn't that funny? He is a violent pastor. You know, not violent, not greedy for money. Let's look at the first one. Not violent, not quarrelsome. In other words, we're not to argue with people. We're to speak the truth in love to people. Amen? That's what it's, you know, pastors, believe it or not, pastors don't punch people. But we do have a staff. It says not greedy for money, not covetousness. That means you're not money hungry. You don't worship money. Pastors don't fleece the sheep. They feed the sheep. Amen. So, but this is not loving money here, right here. This is about loving money, not having money. It's not wrong for a pastor to have some money in his pocket. Amen. Matter of fact, it says this. It says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule, that's the episkopos, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine, those who teach the word of God. For scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Amen? Now, and then look at this one. It says, not violent, not greedy for money, not quarrelsome, not covetousness, all those things we've covered. But then it says, but gentle. If you are a pastor and you sit down with sheep, you must be gentle. I'm telling you, loving when they fail. You know, if a pastor fails, they butcher him. But if you fail, you're comforted. Come on. Just don't be religious. He's tender when they fail. He's tender when they hurt. He wants them restored. Shepherds always want their sheep healthy. Amen? And that word gentle is very powerful. It means literally, loved one, that you know that a pastor, he has to be able to listen to others' opinions whether he likes it or not. He has to be, listen, I have radio listeners. They send me emails. Some of them call me. Some of them are wonderful, and some of them are not wonderful, okay? And, you know, those that are listening live and so forth, you know, I get the emails, I get the telephone calls and all of those things. And you know, to be gentle means that a pastor, if you're going to be a pastor, that you have to take criticism without reaction. Man, you have to take criticism without reacting, even if you know you are right. See, you want to be a pastor? Well, you have to be gentle. You have to be gentle because Jesus was gentle. Amen? It always hurts me to see. I get calls all the time, emails from friends. I'm quit the ministry. And you know why so many today are quitting the ministry? They cannot take the ongoing, constant criticism from the church. Isn't that sad? We're supposed to be loving one another. Listen, love never fails is embedded in my heart, and I pray it's embedded in your heart. It's a living word of God, amen? It doesn't always win, but it doesn't ever fail. No, the constant criticism, and they finally just say, you know what? I just can't take it anymore. And this one, to be gentle, if you want to be a pastor, listen to me now, young people. It's going to be the hardest part of your ministry. Whenever, if you're married and they criticize your wife or your children, that kills you. It hurts you. That ongoing. I'll never forget one of the saddest things in 30 years being at this church was whenever my wife was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And I had a couple come up to me and say, we're leaving the church. And I said, why? He said, well, your wife has cancer. I said, I don't understand. And they looked at me and said, the reason that your wife has cancer is that you are in sin. You see what I mean? But I didn't have my staff. If I had it, I would. You know, and then whenever people get on to me about my Corvette, I can't handle. No. 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord, the teacher, the pastor, the elder, he must not quarrel. He must be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. Now, what about the pastor's home? I want you to catch this now. Don't miss it. Verses 2, 4, 11, and 12 compromise now the largest part of our text. For a pastor or bishop, verse 2 and verses 4 through 5, for deacons, 11 and 12. So this is a major portion. Why does God place such importance on the home, on your relationship with your wife, with your children, and the atmosphere of your home if you're called to ministry? Well, the answer is found in verses 4 and 5. Look at it. It says, one who rules, okay, that doesn't mean a dictator. That one means one who stands before and leads, lovingly leads his family. So one who rules his own house, how? Well, that means he does it in an orderly, godly fashion, having his children in submission with all reverence or respect. For if a man, if he doesn't know how to rule, manage, remember, stand before and lead his family, in his own house, if he doesn't know how to rule his own house, here comes, how will he take care of the church of God? In other words, how will he take care? How will that person minister to the needs of the body of Christ if he can't take care of his own home? Listen, spiritual leadership, whether you're an elder, deacon, or whatever you are, every person here, you have a gifting and you have a home. And spiritual leadership always takes place in the home. The home is the church in miniature, okay? An unruly home, if you're a pastor, an unruly home, if you're an elder, deacon, an unruly home means an unruly church. Does that make sense? Yes. So listen, you know, pastors, you know, they don't run a business. It's not a business. This is a family. So what is the Lord saying? He's saying, if you can't love your family, if you can't love your children, if you can't take care of your home, how in the world do you ever expect to love and to take care and to nurture the people of God in the church? You just can't do it. No. Jesus entrusts those who take care of their families and take care of the church. So the way a pastor loves his family is the way he loves the body of Christ. A leader's family, family, are they perfect? No. Don't visit me. I'm not perfect. You know, I'm a strange person. But listen, my children, are children, the pastor's children perfect? No. Man, listen, I know a lot of PKs, you know, pastors' kids. And, you know, they grow up and they get into trouble because they hang around the deacon's kids. You know what I'm saying? And that's why the PKs, you know, I had to stop that. No. Oh, listen, it's important. And, you know, here's the thing about the children in the church, in other words, the pastor's kids. I know this. I've seen it so many times in my life, but also in other pastors. See, the PKs, or the pastor's kids, they grow up seeing and hearing what you don't. Do you follow me? They see the attacks. They hear the lies. They see the ones and what the discord has done. They see how people come and take the sheep to another church. Do you understand? I'll never forget when we first started the first year of this church, there was a particular individual, I'll not say who or what, but they were in the children's ministry. And I had to go to them and tell them that they could not teach the children anymore because they were leading a deviant lifestyle. And I didn't know it, and I found out. And I approached them, and boy, So that day, the doorbell rang. Thomas was just a little boy, and he was back behind me, and Becky was in the kitchen, and I opened the door, and she threw all of the children's curriculum and stuff at me, and she called me every vile cuss word that you could imagine. I'll never forget the look on Thomas's face. He said, "Daddy," and ran into the room and started crying. Now, you say, "Bill, why are you being so transparent?" It doesn't matter now. I mean, after all these years, I can be. Amen? Yeah. And so, you know, they see things and so forth. And you know what? When pastor's kids, if they get in trouble, you know what they need? They need a godly father that stays with them no matter what. Just like you would stay with your children. Amen? You know, I know pastors, his daughter got pregnant, and they made him leave the church because of that. Instead of standing with that little 14-year-old girl. You see what I'm getting at? And those kind of, that legalism is rampant. Listen, when we get into sin, we're to help one another. Man, dear God, I got to get off this. Now, verse 6, and he can't be a novice. That's only here in the New Testament. He can't be a new believer, a recent convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he'll fall in the same condemnation of the devil. So the word there, novice, means a new plant, okay, in the Greek. So you don't take a brand new plant and put that plant in the position of leadership. They have to grow, they have to be fertilized, they have to mature in Christ Jesus. Amen? And if not, the problem is that they can get in trouble. And why? Well, they get their pride, they get lifted up. You know, you're a young 20-year-old pastor, 22-year-old pastor, and man, all of a sudden you see God moving, and you can get prideful. And if you do, you're going to open the door. Ephesians 4:27, do not give opportunity for the devil. Amen? And so, you know, if pride affected the angels that fell, pride will affect the humans too. Amen? Now, so with all that being said, the next verse there, verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony, a reputation among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach, the snare, or the trap of the devil. So God's leaders, listen, they're being watched. You're being watched too. Amen? Those on the outside and so forth. The Bible says in Philippians 2:15, it says that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as the lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. See, we're being watched. Verse 8, let's look at the deacons. Likewise, the deacons must be what? Reverent. In other words, worthy of respect, speaking of their lifestyle. Not double-tongued. In other words, they mean what they say what they mean, and they're not two-faced. Not given to much wine. So the bishop can't, not to any, just not too much. That's why a lot of people are deacons, you know what I'm saying? And I'm teasing. You guys better lighten up, man. It's not greedy for money, but we've already covered all those right there. So the Greek word diakonos, means we get deacon, but it means servant or a humble servant. It means one who raises the dust, okay? They are the workers around here. Man, they are so wonderful. Deacons are not chosen because, or they should not be chosen because, man, they're good businessmen. That's not why you choose a deacon. You choose a deacon for these characteristics because they're spiritual men, amen? Now, you have no idea how hard our deacons at this place called Calvary, they work. I'll tell you something about our deacons. They are the most selfless, uncomplaining men that I have ever met. They are true servants of the Lord. They arrive early before any of us, even me. Well, no, not me, but no. Sometimes. But they're here. They take care of everything. They're here making sure everything is ready for you when you arrive. And then they leave late. Matter of fact, for example, James or Gavino, whoever it might be, you know, I'm in my office sometimes. I counsel on Sundays, and they're walking through real late and say, okay, Bill, we're leaving. Everything is armed and so forth. And you know what? Who gets called in the middle of the night when the alarm system goes off? It's not me. You know who's called? They are, the deacons. They get up at 2 o'clock in the morning. They come to the church and make sure that, you know, if the police is here or whatnot, that no one is broken in. They do all that. They are men of God. And they hold the mystery of the faith, in other words, the deep truths of the gospel, with a pure conscience, which means a sincere conscience. Their walk and talk match each other. But let these first be what? Tested, in other words, proven before promoted. And after that, it says, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. In other words, free from accusation. Someone said this, an untested Christian is an unprepared Christian. Likewise, look at the deacons' wives. They must be reverent. In other words, worthy of respect, not slanderers, temperate, self-controlled, faithful. That word should really be trustworthy. Trustworthy in all things, to their husband, to their Lord, in the home, in the church. So a deacon's wife should not be a gossip or a slanderer. The word slanderer there is in the Greek is diablos, devil. In other words, she should not take on the characteristics of the accuser of the brethren or the father of lies. Amen? That's very, very important. A quote I read the other day said this, pity the man who is qualified to be a deacon, but is disqualified by his wife's temper and tongue. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Now, we've already covered all that, ruling their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons, watch this promise now, they obtain for themselves a good standing. A good standing before God, a good standing before man in the church. And I love this. And great boldness in the faith, great confidence in the Word of God. Amen. The gospel, the good news, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the object of their faith. I can only imagine the incredible rewards that the deacons are going to have when they enter into glory. They serve here, I know, this body with very little thanks. I'm very thankful for them. These things, now here comes the theme, okay, of why Paul penned 1 Timothy, or all of the pastoral epistles. These things I write to you. He says, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write, here it comes, so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself. I like the King James better, where it says, the King James Version says, behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground or foundation of the truth. Now listen, when Paul said to Timothy that you may know, that's just not for Timothy. It's for all of us to know how we should behave in the house of God. Amen? We're believers talking about our lifestyle, talking about our character, talking about how we conduct ourselves when we're together worshiping the Lord. And the reason? We're the household of God. We're the family of God. And we have a relationship with one another. We're sisters and brothers, and we have a great gift called love that's been shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. The Bible says, and remember what one of the commands of the vision statement of this church was, is from the upper room in John 13, 34 and 35, when Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Amen. And then he told us how. The new part is this: I want you to love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you. To the same degree that I've loved you, we're to love one another. He says, and by this, all will know you are my disciples. So we are all to love one another. We're the family of God. And not only that, we all have the same diet, the same food. We eat the same manna. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, what did he say? He said, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Amen. The word of God is our guide. And he says here, oh, we are, watch this, the church. I love that. The church of the living God. Meaning the church means the called out. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of this world, amen? Because the world is not our home. I love what Phillips translation says about this. He says, we are the true aristocracy of the universe. What a glorious phrase. Oh, don't you love the church? Listen, I love this church. I'm thankful for this church. You know what? I'm thankful. Think about the church. We black and brown and white and I don't know, pink and blue. I don't care. You know what? Here we are, some poor, some rich, educated, uneducated. But the thing is, we're from every nation goes to this church. But we're And from all walks of life, but we're one family. We're the new man. We're the mystical body of Christ on this planet. We're citizens of heaven. We're the bride of Christ, and we're seated with our Savior in the heavenlies right this minute. We're the church, unashamed and undefeated, and we have overcome the world. Amen. I look, I say, oh, Lord. He says, oh, the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And it's our duty to uphold that truth and let everyone hear it and everyone know it and everyone see it. Amen. The pillar of the truth. You study out the history. Remember the one of the seven wonders of the world was a temple of Diana. It had 127 pillars. Each pillar was given by a king. Some were gold, some were inscribed. It was unbelievable. But everybody looked at that. Well, you know what? We're the church. We're to hold up the truth of the gospel to everyone. Amen? We're the pillar, the truth of God is the pillar. And we are guardians of the word of God. It's been committed unto our trust. And here he says, oh, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That word great there, without controversy, means literally to confess with a great confession. The mystery of godliness. It is, isn't it? God has made you godly. That's a mystery. Look at what we used to be. Ungodly. Amen? Oh, the gray, you know, and you know why that, you know, all those characteristics, you know where they come from? They come from God working in the believer's life. That you can't make any of those things happen in your life. Those character traits. Oh, you might have a few. Oh, but no. God starts working in you and forming you, and he's training you. Oh, great is the mystery of godliness. Oh, listen, you know what that is? That's Jesus Christ. He became one of us. Amen. Oh, listen, deity robed in humanity. And it says, God who was manifested in the flesh, meaning human flesh. He left heaven. He was born in a manger, and he died for the sins of the world. John 1:14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. Amen. John 14:9, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3, he is the express, the exact image of God. Jesus is God. He is our Savior. And it says that God, who was manifested in the flesh, again, and it says justified in the Spirit. What does that mean? It's talking about vindicated by the Spirit. How? When Jesus was raised from the dead, Romans 1:4, it says he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. It says he was seen by angels. Did they announce his birth? Amen. When he went through his temptation, were they there with him? Yes, when he was in the garden, great drops of blood, what did the angels do? They came in, they strengthened him. Oh, listen. Were they there at the resurrection? You better believe they rolled that stone away. And you know what? They saw him ascend into heaven. Amen. Oh, listen. So he was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles. And he is still being preached among the nations. The word Gentiles means the nations. He's still being preached today. We're preaching right this minute the resurrection and the word of the living God. He's believed on in the world, all over the world. Do you believe in Jesus? I believe in him. He was received up into glory. That's the ascension. Right this minute, your Savior, my Savior, the God-man is seated at the right hand of God. And you can go to him any day, any time that you want, you can come into his presence and you can stay at the throne of grace as long as you want. Oh, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus is preparing a place for us. Jesus is going to come for us that where he is, we may be also. Yes, great is the mystery of godliness. God chose us in him before the foundations of the earth. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this word this morning. And Lord, I pray those that are listening live, the radio, however it might be, those in the congregation, they have a call. Lord, if you called them, then let them wake up and understand the reason they're desiring is because you put it in their hearts. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. I love them. And Lord, God bless them. And you know, as our heads are bowed, and I know this wasn't necessarily a salvation message, but it was. Do you know Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord? Have you asked him to come and live in your heart? If you haven't, you can do so right this minute. Just all you have to do is just lift your hand and put it back down and say, Bill, that hand means I want Jesus. I want to be saved. And put it right back down. Anyone here this morning, and I'll pray for you. You don't have to come to the altar or anything, but I don't want to miss your hand. So if that's you, please put it high and put it right back down where I can see it. Just wave it at me so I can see it. Well, Lord, I think everybody's saved. And I'm thankful. And I'm thankful for this day. Thank you for taking me and my brothers and sisters who were ungodly and making us godly. We thank you, Father, and we do so in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? You know? Amen.